and turn this whole thing over to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, the name of this class is My Take on the End Times. And there's been a lot of discussion in recent history that we must be in the end times. And I'm going to talk today about unique signs that were in the end times that exist now in our time for the first time in recorded history, all together at once. Some of these signs have been in other eras of history, but not all of them have ever existed at the same time the way they exist now. And so it's called Unique Signs of the End Times in Our Time. And when I was in Bible school in 2003, 2004 in Minnesota, I had to write a paper for my eschatology class, and I wrote a version of this paper, and I updated it and revised it for this class. And anyway, I'll get into it. God bless everyone for coming. I really appreciate you being here. Christians from every generation since the first century AD have found evidence in their world which allowed them to conclude from prophecies in Scripture that their particular generation was the generation which would witness the second coming of Jesus Christ, Messiah, for his church. The aspect of biblical interpretation and study that grew out of this belief is called eschatology, from the Greek word eschatos, meaning final. So it's about the final days. Many different theories about end times have been postulated over the years and centuries. Disagreements regarding the timing of the rapture, the final judgment, the second coming of Messiah, new heaven and new earth, to name a few. Studying this subject usually leaves people either confused or convinced that their view is the only correct one. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Clearly, John, who described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw his generation as the last. But that was 2,000 years ago. Maybe he was referring to Gnosticism, the Greek philosophy that favors knowledge as if it's God, or the increase in spiritual apostasy and religious persecution, which he interpreted as evidence that his generation would see Jesus return. Now turn to James chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. James 5, 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So James, the brother of Jesus, apparently shared the belief that John shared, that they were going to see Jesus return in their generation. And so has each subsequent generation of theologians and philosophers found evidence in their historic time frame, which caused them to speculate that they would be the ones to witness the spectacular end of the world events that the Bible writes about for themselves. Now, once again, in our generation, there's a rise in popular opinion, both among learned believers, secular filmmakers, authors, and theologians, that our current generation is the end-time generation. Some common examples that many of you might have seen or read include Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins' Left Behind series that were bestsellers, and books by Joel C. Rosenberg, for instance, like The Ezekiel Option and the Golden Scrolls and things like that. So my teaching today begins with the premise that in all of world history, in our 21st century world, in which a number of unique signs have come into sync with certain end time scriptures, that's what's allowing everyone to make a convincing argument that our time will see the end of times. And never before has such a unique synchronicity of events destined to accompany end times existed. So I'm going to make six key points. Here's the first key point. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, I submit that no generation prior to ours has had the ability to board a plane and travel to virtually anywhere in the world in only 1 or 2 days. Many of us here have traveled to foreign countries. How many have been to foreign countries? Raise your hand. Almost everyone. Even most average people have experienced air travel on multiple occasions, when it was really rare when I was a kid. And the second part, knowledge shall increase. Certainly, no previous generation has seen the explosion of information readily available via the internet and the World Wide Web as we have. People today can take things for granted which didn't even exist 10 years ago. I've read that the totality of mankind's knowledge doubles every 6 years or less. The totality of mankind's entire knowledge base doubles every 6 years or less. Wow. Examples of things available on the World Wide Web include how to make weapons of mass destruction, how to convert handguns into semi-automatic or automatic killing machines, how to get a college degree on virtually any subject without leaving the comfort of your own home. So air travel and the internet are unique signs in our generation that didn't exist in previous generations. And for my second point, let's look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." It's only in our generation that the technology has existed to have everything necessary to bring about one world government, electronic currency, and worldwide surveillance of every individual on Earth, not to mention computer chips, which can be impregnated under the skin, either of your wrist or forehead or forearm. So one new world order is now a distinct possibility. Can the mark of the beast be far behind? We have cloning, genetic engineering, unlocking the mysteries of the atom by splitting it and creating immense power that could destroy the earth and all mankind. And we have mapped the human genome so that the basic units of life and matter created by God all have been scientifically deciphered to give potential for great abuse in the wrong hands or great blessing in the right hands. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing that. There's advances in medical science that have exceeded advances in medical ethics. There's things that can be done, but the question is, should they be done? And Paul talked about it in Scripture. All things are available and free for me, but not all things would benefit me, he said. And that's where we are 2,000 years later, just with medicine, along with all these other scientific discoveries. There's things that are available, but do they benefit us? Great abuse in the wrong hands, great blessing in the right hands. Artificial intelligence, stem cell research, all these are moving mankind, I believe, closer to the time when God just says, enough is enough. And my third point examines the current state of our environment and global ecosystems. Let's turn to Mark 13, verse 8. Mark 13, verse 8. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. No prior generation has seen such vast and rapid population growth that it threatens major ecosystems on Earth, such as the rainforest, the ozone layer, the oceans and reefs, and the controversial global warming. These changes could lead to mass extinctions and all kinds of other damage if you believe what people are saying. We've also seen a major increase in natural disasters worldwide. I recently read that there have been more earthquakes in the last 50 years than in the previous 1,000 years combined. There's also been a dramatic increase in volcanic eruptions, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, floods, famines, and plagues. Examples most of us are familiar with include hurricanes Katrina, Andrew, Dorian, Maria, and Irma, just in the last 5 or 6 or 8 years. And I remember seeing a photo from outer space of North America where the entire third of the continent was underwater because of floods in 1996, when the Mississippi River and all its major tributaries overflowed their banks. So there's been what they call once in 100 years or once in 500 years floods, but then it happens again, and then it happens again. All the way from Minnesota to Louisiana and every place in between was underwater, a lot of it, at that time. In Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, and other countries, major famines are occurring, starving millions of people. And that event was only magnified by the vast population growth that's been unchecked. And as for plagues, wow, I just can't help but mention HIV/AIDS, SARS, Legionnaires' disease, West Nile virus, Ebola, and of course COVID now. But because of worldwide air travel, these diseases were able to spread rapidly from continent to continent, even in one day, from Beijing to New York, from Shanghai to Toronto, if we all recall the spread of Legionnaires' disease and COVID. It happened immediately, overnight almost. And that threatened the population of the entire world in just a few days. All these examples represent unique signs in the end of times in our time. It's never happened like this before. They had plagues, sure, but not worldwide. They were limited geographically. They were limited in how many people were killed. And they ran themselves out. But they weren't perpetrated by government narrative. for my... I don't want to get into more than that right now. For my fourth point, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of my rules for teaching is to stick to the scriptures and not formulate too much of my own opinion. If you want to know my opinion, we can get together and talk sometime. But 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For when men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away, because it says in verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
No prior generation has witnessed such a moral and ethical collapse as we see in our world today. Again, because of the internet, hardcore and child pornography, overt sexual and immoral acts can be brought into the home of anyone with a smartphone or personal computer. Large, well-funded special interest groups were able to lobby Congress for gay rights and same-sex marriages. The ACLU has successfully banned and convinced liberal judges to take the Ten Commandments out of public squares and public property. And separation of church and state has been interpreted by some of those same judges in ridiculous extremes never intended by our founding fathers. I could go on and on mentioning how young women and children kidnapped for human slave trade or worse, sweatshops where immigrant people promised a new life of freedom were cruelly held and forced to work as indentured slaves. My fifth point is the rise of spiritual apostasy.
Yes.
Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Our generation has seen an incredible popularity of New Age philosophy. The TV airwaves have been and used to be flooded with 1-800 psychic hotlines, horoscope lines, fortune tellers, paranormal research and programs on television, even Satanism. And now entire nations such as France have announced to the world that they're secular countries, supposedly for the sake of religious freedom. Can you imagine that, saying you're a secular country for religious freedom purposes? Humanism has become a form of antichrist spirit in the 21st century, much like Gnosticism in the first century. People today don't need God because they are functioning as God in their own lives.
Amen.
And they like it that way.
Yes.
They don't want to change. They don't want to do anything that might interrupt their sinful lifestyles. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. But those who don't come to me condemn themselves, because light has come into the world, and they chose darkness over light because their deeds were evil.
Amen.
That's in John chapter 3. right after verse 16. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's take a closer look at some of those things. Adultery is popularized on just about every adult situation comedy made these days. Fornication is seen as a right by most young single people, not a sin. Idolatry and sorcery are rampant. Look at the popularity of magicians like David Copperfield, Siegfried and Roy, shows like American Idol. As for hatred, we even have a new crime category today called hate crimes. Eventually, preaching the gospel to someone offended by it may be classified a hate crime. In Canada, it may already be. As far as jealousy, outburst of wrath, and selfish ambition, just look at recent campaign ads or Supreme Court nominee hearings where millions of dollars has been legally spent not to explain a candidate's stance on issues important to the American people, but to smear and destroy someone's reputation or bash their opponent. And lastly, as for dissensions and heresies, under God, for a time, was stricken from the Pledge of Allegiance by a Ninth Circuit court judge, along with the banning of the Ten Commandments. Trying to tear down or deface statues of famous Americans, all for political gain. Unique signs of the end of times in our time. And my final point concerns the importance of the state of Israel in end time scenarios. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 16. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When the people in those nations said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, You shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Israel, in Tel Aviv, there's a museum totally created in order to show people what happened during the great diaspora, or the scattering of the Jews to all nations on earth. And it tells how they kept their own culture alive in spite of living among foreign cultures, and how they weren't assimilated over thousands of years, hundreds and thousands of years. It's a miracle that there was a people still Jewish, still speaking the same language, who could return to the land after 2,000 years. It's just nothing like that has ever happened. And so people who deny that the tribe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who became the Jewish people are the chosen people of God only have to read some of these scriptures and see what happened in their history to come to some knowledge of that fact. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 66, 6 and 7. Or let's make that 7 and 8 instead. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. In 1948, the land of Israel was given to refugee Jewish settlers and Zionists after the Holocaust of World War II to be a Jewish homeland in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. No other generation since 70 AD has seen the existence of a Jewish state with Hebrew as its national language until ours. I was born in 1946. And this happened in 1947 and 48. But it actually became a nation in one day in 1948 on May 13th, I think it was. In 1967, Israel was attacked by surrounding Arab nations and won a miraculous victory in 6 days. Then, for the first time since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, Jewish descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had control of all of Jerusalem, Israel's rightful capital. Under Jewish stewardship, the land of Israel has flourished like never before. They are worldwide exporters of flowers, minerals from the Dead Sea, wine, and fruit. There are more trees now in Israel than at any time in recorded history. Jews from all over the world have emigrated back to their ancestral homeland. And the last 50 years has seen an unprecedented increase in Messianic Jewish believers, both in Israel and wherever large numbers of Jews reside. So the eyes of the entire world are focused on Israel and Jerusalem like never before. It's just crazy how there can be more resolutions in the UN concerning Israel than all the other nations of the world combined. There's 190 or more other nations. Well, and there's one little tiny Israel. Yet they have 190 resolutions and the other countries have one in proportion.
Wow.
Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 1, Isaiah 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. The strangers, there is referring to a time when Jesus will unite Jews and Gentiles as one new man.
Ooh, glory.
And this happens. Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus came. So 2,700 or 2,800 years ago, he was predicting that Israel would be a nation again, and that Jews and Gentiles would worship there and be part of the national citizenry. Now, I don't know if many of you know this, but there are Arab non-Jewish members of the Knesset, and they have the people who have agreed that Israel has a right to exist and want to live in peace alongside their Jewish brothers and sisters are able to be citizens and have all the rights and benefits of Jewish citizens in Israel. So when the media says that it's an apartheid situation like South Africa, they're totally wrong. That's not true at all. It's only the Arab peoples who are descendants of the original fighters who tried to keep Israel from becoming a nation back in the 1940s, who are still saying they don't have a right to exist and that they're the ones who are occupying the land that's rightfully theirs. But it was never rightfully theirs. It was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They claim Ishmael as the older brother of Isaac means that he was the one who was supposed to get the inheritance. But the Bible made it clear that he was not the child of promise. He was not Abraham's heir. And that the child of promise and all of the promises from the Abrahamic covenant, which is still in existence now, came through Isaac, not Ishmael. There are no Palestinians. What the media calls Palestinians are Arab refugees from the losing side of the initial war of independence for Israel that their own countries would not welcome back. They came from Egypt, they came from Syria, they came from Jordan, they came from Lebanon, they came from Saudi Arabia, they came from Iraq, and after they lost the war, their own countries would not take them back. So they continued living in Israel and would have continued peacefully and had a right to be citizens, but they always fought against Israel's right to exist until one of the people used by the devil more than any other in my lifetime, Yasser Arafat, came along and created the Palestinian Liberation Organization, or PLO. And then the people who want to believe that narrative poured millions and billions of dollars into them to fight against and defeat Israel. And I believe the reason governments did that, my belief, not in the Bible, is that they are Satan worshipers. And they're doing the bidding of their master. If they can prevent Israel from existing and they can keep Jerusalem out of Jewish hands, then the prophecy that says that Jesus is going to return and put one foot on the Temple Mount and one foot on the Mount of Olives when he comes back for his church could not be fulfilled. And that's what he's trying to do. He doesn't realize that he's already lost the battle. But in his pride and arrogance, which was his original sin to begin with, he keeps on fighting. I'll have more to say about this in future classes, but for now, let's look at Jeremiah 29:10-14. Jeremiah 29:10-14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, meaning Israel. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you now to be carried away captive. It says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Yes. And a lot of prophetic words can be interpreted as being for the time close to when they're spoken. Jeremiah was predicting that after 70 years in Babylon, the Jews would be set free to return back to Israel at that time. But it also goes on to say in verse 14, that in all the lands they were driven by the Lord, they will eventually be brought back to their ancestral homeland. And that applies to our time, where he looked off into the future and saw both a recent future event and a far distant future event and prophesied what he saw. I've heard through prophets like Robin Bullock that prophets actually are given glimpses into the future, and then they come back and tell what they saw or heard. And sometimes they're limited by their own human experience, their memory, and everything else, and what they say can be confusing or conflict with events that seem to take place in the recent time. But if you wait, eventually what they saw or heard of it was from God will happen, because God promises in Isaiah 55 that his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it, no matter how long you have to wait. Remember Caleb said to Joshua, I was 45 years old when we went in and spied out the land and came back and gave a good report, and I was promised, in his case, Hebron, that area for his ancestral, for his land. Now it's been 40 years and I'm 85 years old and I'm just as strong and capable now as I was then. And I'm saying to you, give me my mountain. Right? That's comforting to those of us who are getting up in years. There is, God does not favor people because of their age.
Amen.
He favors people because of their yieldedness to him.
Yes, right.
As Catherine Kuhlman stated, God doesn't want gold vessels. God doesn't want silver vessels. God wants yielded vessels.
Yes, right.
So, as we gain experience and become more seasoned, we realize the importance of having a personal relationship with the Lord and of yielding to him. Clinging to our own way didn't go well for most of us, and that's why we got saved or born again in the first place.
Right.
So why would we think it's going to benefit us to continue in that after we're saved? We have to yield to the Lord and his direction for our lives on a daily basis. His grace is sufficient for us. Yes, the Bible says that. But his grace is like manna. The manna came fresh from God every morning, and they could not hoard it or keep it even for one day. And his grace comes to us every morning when we get up, but we can't hoard it or keep it for the future. It's good for that day. That's why Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Let your grace that God is giving you be for the troubles of today, and trust him that he'll have more grace for the troubles of tomorrow. But don't try and hoard it. It's like manna.
That's wonderful. Oh,
there are now more trees in Israel than at any time in recorded history. When Samuel Clemens, whom we know better as Mark Twain, visited the Holy Land in the 1800s, He said it was the most desolate place on earth. Nothing could possibly live there. That was his report. You can find it and read it on the internet. And now, there's gardens in the desert. There's more trees than they've ever had. When I went to Israel for the first time in 1998, after I had been born again in 1997, I went to the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, and I could not stay with my group. It was too difficult for me to stay. They have a computer that has surnames of people who lost loved ones during the Holocaust, and I found my family's name in there. So I went out, and there was an enormous plaza outside this museum, and it was lined with trees. And every tree had little captions in front of it about where the money to plant that tree was raised. And when I was a schoolboy in Shabbat school in Minnesota, we went around raising money for B'nai B'rith to donate to plant trees in Israel. And I found a plaque in front of a tree that said this was donated by the B'nai B'rith of St. Paul, Minnesota. And I broke down and just cried my eyes out. Because in all the hurt and the pain, God was giving me a pat on the back and a thumbs up. Look what happened. Now, the USA under President Trump moved our embassy to Jerusalem, prompting other nations to follow suit. Every president going back before him all the way to Clinton and maybe others has promised to do that, but they never did it. The Congress passed a resolution saying it should be done, and they didn't have the courage to do it. Or they were listening to a higher master, whatever you want to think of. But President Trump, he followed through. So now, Jerusalem is the rightful capital, and it's been recognized by other countries, starting with us. In conclusion of this part of our class, I want to submit to you that the freedom with which we travel and share information today, the rapid influx of new technology, the effect of mankind and population growth on the Earth's environment and ecosystems, the sheer number and severity of natural disasters, the moral and ethical collapse of our modern society, the popularity of New Age philosophy, humanism, and other forms of spiritual apostasy, and the existence of a free state of Israel, a Hebrew-speaking homeland for God's chosen people in their ancient, God-given location with Jerusalem as its capital, are all unique signs existing synchronously right now in our generation, which point to our times indeed being the end times. So thank you for your patience, and may God bless you. And if you have any questions, I'll be happy to try and answer them.
What is the term for the Jews returning to Israel? You know, like the diaspora, say that was when they left. I thought there was a term for that.
I don't know a term for that, if anybody else does.
Is that Aliyah?
Well, making Aliyah means to return, yes.
That's
what Jewish people say. They're going to leave, like the United States, and make Aliyah. It means to go up.
Oh, okay.
Aliyah means to go up. Thank you for asking that. Anybody else? Questions? Okay, I told you I was going to dismiss this class early today so that if anyone who wants to can go to the intercessory prayer meeting and pray for our service today. And I want to introduce everyone to our guest speaker and our dear friend Judy Elmore, who's here from Alabama.
So, I'm so happy to meet you.
Give her a really warm Grace Tabernacle welcome, please.